Well, I'm going to ask you guys to participate at some point, and there aren't very many of us, so it'll be an intimate little conversation. I'm going to first of all review where we've been in our series. We've been talking about the hospitality of God, and that his example invites us to do the same. And so the first week, Chris talked about how Jesus coming really, part of that was to show us what God is really like. He talked a little bit about what that invites us into in terms of peace and things like that. The next week, I talked a little bit about how Jesus came into the world to be human as we are and to dignify our humanity and to show us what it's like to be human. So he showed us what it's like, what he's like as God, and what it's like, what it can be like, or what he's inviting us into in our humanity. Then Bonnie talked, while I was in Alaska, she talked about God came into the world, Jesus came into the world to save us and to invite us into a hospitable evangelism, an evangelism that cares for the people that we're trying to reach and how we don't put ourselves above them. Unfortunately, that didn't get taped, and so I didn't get to hear that. But and then John last week talked about how Jesus came into the world to invite everyone to fill his house, that it's not an exclusive invitation, that he throws the door open for everyone, and what that call means for us, throwing our doors open to people. This week, so this is the penultimate sermon in that series. Matt's going to be taking next week. But I'm going to be talking tonight about how Jesus came into the world to serve rather than to be served. Now, that's an easy tie to hospitality. And I'll just say a few things prior to praying for this sermon. The first thing I'll say is that it's real challenging to limit yourself to specific scriptures when it comes to this particular topic, because honestly, the Bible is so cram-packed full of this thought that God invites us to serve one another. That's a huge, huge thing. And so I'm breaking Chris's rule that he mentioned a while back. I'm actually going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight. You could pretty much preach this sermon by listing all the scriptures. But that would last several weeks, so we're not going to do that. But just to say that we are only scratching the surface of something that is dealt with over and over and over and over again in Scripture. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I just so appreciate that you've called us to serve, and you didn't just tell us to do that, that you came into the world and showed us what that looks like. And that's hugely important and such a blessing to us. And I pray tonight that you would do something profound with that, that you would do something in our hearts, wake us up in areas that we need to be woke up, help us to hear that call in ways that move us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I do anything else, I wanted to say a little addendum to the announcements. Omar actually did also volunteer for the tech team. So do we still need help with that?
I mean, it wouldn't be bad, but we're okay.
Okay. So we were sort of already low, so it would be kind of nice to have...
If you're done
volunteering. Yeah, don't not do that now. Okay, cool. And I'll also say that I'm still really messed up from my trip. My days and nights are not, my body's not recognizing those things anymore. And I also woke up with a migraine. So if I lose my place or wander aimlessly for a little while or weep gently at some point, I trust that you'll still love me. Okay, so I'm going to start. The first scripture I'm going to read is from Matthew 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink?' They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard of it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So this scripture, part of it touches on this idea that even when we are serving, even when we are trying to do what we think God is asking us to do, sometimes we have kind of sketchy motivations that are driving us. And we have a natural inclination to sort of fight for honor. I mean, what are the things in this, in our culture at least, that make people honored? Like, what are the kinds of things that we look to them to make us think that this is a leader, this is what leaders are, or these are the people who are really influential, these are the people who are at the top? What are the things we look for?
Strong personality.
Fame. Large Twitter following. Mm-hmm. Yep, good at Instagram.
Fame.
Fame. Money.
Microphones.
Wow. So we have these things that we sort of look for to know who is in charge, who is powerful, who matters. And so when these disciples are asking, they're sort of jockeying for position, they're really, really misunderstanding what it means to be a leader in the kingdom of God. Because God basically turned the kingdom upside down and said, well, you know, those of you who want to be leaders, those of you who want to be influential in my kingdom are going to be the slaves, the servants, the people who give of themselves, not the people who want to be served. And so we're kind of in this counterintuitive fight for the bottom, right? to be the least, to be the one who is, maybe the least seen and the one who is serving. And that's very counterintuitive and very countercultural. The next scripture I'm going to read, I realized that when I was looking into this, that earlier in the chapter, the earlier part of this chapter kind of makes more sense of what we just read. And so in that, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven," he's telling this parable, "the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." I'm not going to read this whole parable, but that basic idea is he hired some people. He said, "Hey, I'll pay you this much to work during the day." Throughout the day, they said, "Yes, that sounds great. We'll do that." And gradually throughout the day, every hour, he hires more and more and more people until he hires people who end up only working an hour. And then he starts handing out wages. And the first people he hired, he gives them the wage that he promised them, and then he starts going down, and he gives every single person the same amount. And this enrages the people who were there first, because they've been working all day, and these other people have been working less and less time, up until the people who only worked an hour. And so they're enraged, because they were thinking, I flipped it. He gave the people who were there for an hour the day's wage, so they assumed they were going to get more. I've heard a lot of people talk about this parable, and generally, we all sort of have this sense of unfairness, like, right? Like, that's not fair. That shouldn't happen. And really, this is a parable about God's generosity, that he's, it's flipped. He was generously giving a day's wage to people who didn't work the whole day. And if he had given less to those people, the people who had been given the day's wage would have been very happy with that. They would have been very satisfied. But we have this tendency to sort of compare ourselves to one another and look around. And again, we're jockeying for position. So our motivations get really weird. But I want you to pay attention to that last part. The last verse says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. And so that gives you a clue that in God's economy, things are not going to be the way we think they're supposed to be. We don't have a really good way of judging those things. And so all that to say, I want us to be aware of our motivations when we serve. I had this weird conversation in Alaska about whether altruism is real, like whether you can actually do anything for an altruistic reason, just for the sake of another, that there's always some kind of ulterior motive. And frankly, I don't care one way or the other. There's no way to really prove that. Like, you can't dig into a person's heart and tell. But we can tell for ourselves, right? We can tell what is motivating us. But I want you to kind of put that in the back. And for now, the main idea here is that what it means to be first in the kingdom of God is that we are servants. We serve. That's what it means. When we're doing what God asks us to do, when we're imitating the things that he demonstrated in his own life, we are going to be known as people who serve. I sometimes wonder if we can really grasp how weird of an idea it is that God came in a human form and served us. Like, in the ancient world, their gods were gods like Zeus and Jupiter and Demeter and Isis. And those gods were, they were known for their power in war. They were known for their sexual exploits. They were especially known for this idea wrapped around fate, right? And so if something bad happened to you in the ancient world, it might just be because you got in the crossfire of gods who are having a war up, you know, above you, and you just got hurt because of that. But you never really knew. It was totally capricious. Things just happened. But here we have a God who came down and served people. Like, that is a radically weird concept even for today, but back then, it didn't make any sense at all, and it makes sense that people didn't recognize Jesus as God because this is not what they expected from a God. Now, our fate, when Jesus came, he demonstrated what God is like. He demonstrated what it's like to be human, and he tore apart this idea of faith, our fate, and now he sort of gave over and said, you know what your life is going to consist of and what the life of the people around you is going to be like is partially dependent on how you choose to live, the choices you make to serve or not to serve. So the quality of your life, the quality of the people around you is not tied up in the idea of faith. It's tied up in the idea of how faithful am I going to be? Am I willing to serve? And it's easy to, I also wanted to sort of touch on the idea that it's easy to lose sight of this call to serve in terms of God came out of love. That's why he serves. Like, I've heard a lot of people talk about service and serving, and it, a lot of times it sort of boils down to this, you do it because you're supposed to. It's this big ought. You're supposed to feel guilty if you don't do it. And what I think we lose sight of is that the reason God did that, the reason that Jesus came and did the kinds of things that he did was because he loves us. And that should be what's motivating our service, not this jockeying for first place or whatever it is. It's supposed to be something that sort of grows out of a heart of love. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went to the synagogue and he made it crystal clear what he was going to be up to in his lifetime. So in Luke 4, it says, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now listen to this, because we're going to return to it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So basically, he took this scripture from Isaiah and said, now this thing is going to have flesh. This is what I came for. This is what my life is going to be about until I die. This is it. This is the thing. And I think, I'll get back to that. But I want to read another scripture, and I want you to keep this scripture in mind as I'm reading it. So the next one is from Matthew 25. And we've heard this before, but I'm going to read it again. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." Think about that scripture. "I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Now I want you to juxtapose those two scriptures together and tell me what you notice about that. Yep. Yeah. So he's both in that original scripture, he's saying, "I'm going to do this stuff," and in that second set of scriptures, he's saying, "When you do those things, you're doing them to me." So he's identifying both with the server and the served. Anything else? Yeah, Jesus is basically anticipating in that second scripture that the mission that he came to do is going to be carried on through us after he is no longer here in the flesh. The same things he was saying he came to do in Isaiah, he's anticipating those things are going to continue to be done, and when you do them, you're doing them to me. And so it kind of... It sort of erases the distinction between serving God and serving others, right? They are embedded in the same idea of loving one another, serving one another. You can't, it's impossible to serve God and not serve others. It's just, it can't be done. And so I think it's important to understand that everyone, every single person we come in contact with, is sort of carrying around the image of God, and that when we serve people, we don't do it on the basis of fairness. We don't do it on the basis of what people deserve. We don't do it on the basis of how they have behaved. We do it on the basis of this reality that God has implanted in every person, his own image. And he's saying, when you serve these people, you are serving me. And I think that's gotten lost, right? I think we... talk a lot in our culture about, you know, what people deserve, and, you know, we get into all of those kinds of conversations. But God, that's a foreign concept in the Gospels. It really is. So the last thing I'm going to do, since I think these are concepts that we talk about a lot, I'm going to talk to you about Orveda. This is my sister-in-law, Orveda, who just passed away. True story. True confession, when I first met Orveda about almost 40 years ago now, I had a nickname for her. 40
years?
40, sorry, did I say four? 40 years ago. I called her Darth Veda. Because It was clever, and also because she, to me, felt like a very severe woman. Very serious, very legalistic, kind of mean. I'm not to this day sure whether that was, whether I completely misunderstood her or whether she's changed, but at the last, in the last part of her life, that was not true of her at all. She was one of the sweetest, kindest, one of the people who embody service in ways that really were inspiring to me. I knew a lot of the stuff, but when I heard some of the stories that people told about her at her funeral, it was crazy to me. So when I got to the her hospital room, I'd actually met her before, but I met this, sort of got to know this young woman named Kara, and she her mom was a single mom, was in several abusive relationships, and Orveda and her family took her in several times, actually took her mother in too, and her little sister when she had another baby, to the point where they're really, this was sort of like Kara losing her mom. And that wasn't an isolated story. There was story after story after story. So I was really happy to go to Alaska to be able to serve their family and to be able to be in that room when she passed away. But what I wanted to, what I understood for maybe the first time is the extent that Orveda really changed my life in how she served me. Back in 2010, Dave's mom was living with us. She had begun to really get bad. She had Alzheimer's. She was becoming very paranoid and delusional and was getting to be really difficult to care for. And at the same time, my migraines were really out of control. My medication stopped working. I couldn't find anything to help. It was very, very difficult. And Orveda is the one who called me and said, we want Lorraine to move to Alaska and we want to take care of her. Now, Orveda is 17 years older than me. And she had had cancer several years prior to that and had suffered a lot of ill effects from that. And it hit me at some point. So she cared for her the last, five or six years of her life. And it was grueling care. I mean, she was at the end nearly bedridden. And Orveda pretty much did that. And I thought, and two things occurred to me as I was sitting in her room. The first thing that occurred to me was, I wonder what my life would have been like if she hadn't made that decision. I can't imagine the choices we would have been faced with. But the biggest thing that hit me was, I wonder how much of her life she gave away by making that choice. That was only 4 years ago, 4 years ago when your mom died. I wonder how much of her life she gave away to do that. And she did that with a really glad heart. She did that with her whole heart. And I just wanted to tell that story because it inspired me so much to think about the things that she did and to hear at her funeral all of the people saying, Orveda did this. Orveda did this thing for me. She cared for the people that nobody else cared for. She was always there. It didn't matter who you were or what your story was. She loved you and she took care of you. I've talked about thin places before, and I thought, man, Orveda was in a lot of thin places where heaven and earth kind of sort of touch. She was at a lot of deathbeds, and so it felt like such an honor to be there for her. But it made me think about, too, like, what do I want to be remembered for? What do I want people to be saying for me after I pass away? And so I want to spend just a couple of minutes. I want us to think back on the last year. And think back on, you know, what were the most meaningful times where you were able to serve? What was that like? What do you want to be doing in the coming year? that is meaningful, that will last beyond when you pass away? And are we willing to drink from that cup? So what do you want to be remembered for? Let's just spend a couple of minutes on that. So go now and live that good life of service for one another and service to God, because they're the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen.